Continuing through Kings, I invite you to look there in 1 Kings chapter 9. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 423. We come this week to the conclusion of Solomon's life. Maybe it feels like we've been here for a while. But what's interesting to me is through 1 Kings and 2 Kings, you have all these different kings that the author wants us to look at and consider their lives. And Solomon's life, well, the amount that's given to Solomon's life in these two books is just shy of 25% of the total. So it's an important thing for us to take these 3 weeks because he really sets the course for what's coming. And so this is our third week of peering into his life. Do you remember where we started? And do you remember what David told to Solomon, what he said to Solomon for him to remember? It was way back in 1 Kings 2. This was back when Sam preached. Feels like a month ago. It was just 2 weeks ago. But here's what David told Solomon. Be strong and show yourself a man. That'd be good just for men among us, wouldn't it? Just to stop there. But we need to be men. He tells him that. He says, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways according to the law of Moses, and you will prosper. Just that simple. And then I love also how 1 Chronicles records part of that conversation as well. If you want to look back at this sometime, 28:9, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. David's clear instruction from his father is what? Watch your heart. Watch your heart. Make sure it is wholly the Lord's. Make sure he has it. He owns it. Do you remember Solomon's start? I mean, beyond the instructions that David gave to him, do you remember what happened? He becomes king at 20 years old, really young. And God challenged him, you remember? Meets him in a dream at Gibeon. And what does he say to him? You can yell it out. Ask anything you want. Anything. But when does God come to us and say, just tell me what you want? And he comes to Solomon and asks that. Do you remember Solomon's response? Yep. He says, I can't do this. He requests wisdom that I might know how to rule, how to govern your people, that I might know the difference between good and evil so that I can bring about justice and righteousness as I govern. But he also gave Solomon a condition, just like his dad had given him a condition. And God also gives Solomon one. If you will walk in my ways, sounds really similar to what David had already told him, doesn't it? Following me, obeying me as your father David did, David becomes the standard throughout the book. You'll see that. Then I will lengthen your days. And Solomon had a fantastic start. You remember 2 weeks ago we pointed out in 1 Kings 3, the only time this is ever said in the scripture that a person loved the Lord. Just that clearly. Solomon loved the Lord. And we see that he was humble, he was teachable, he was dependent upon God. There was intimacy there, there was closeness. He started well, and God was blessing his king, and through the king, he was blessing his people. Solomon goes on, builds him a temple, along with the palace and other governmental buildings. And do you remember what we noted during that building project? What does God do? Okay? That's true. And he comes to Solomon once again, and what does he say to Solomon again? Watch your heart. He reminds him again, let your heart be wholly true to the Lord your God. Another reminder. So far, so good, right? He tells him, if you do this, I will establish my promises to you. I'll establish your kingdom. You'll never fail to have a descendant on the throne. He's doing well. He starts out well. He's walking with the Lord, just as his father David did. And then he comes to Solomon again. They've dedicated the temple right up on the heels of dedicating the temple. Listen to what Solomon himself prays. It's almost as an exhortation to the people in the form of a prayer. He says, let your heart, therefore, be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments as at this day. In other words, let's just keep doing what we're doing. Let's keep our eyes on God. Make sure our hearts are fully focused on him. And after he does that, the Lord comes to him again, reminds him again, let your heart, Solomon, be wholly true to the Lord. Walk before me like your father. Obey me, and I will establish your throne. Once again, a condition. But if you turn aside and you go after other gods and worship them, then I will cut Israel off from the land, and I will destroy this temple. Now, why do I spend those few minutes reviewing where we have been? You may be thinking, I've been here the last 2 weeks. I know where we've been. You don't have to tell me. Because the author does a superb job of creating literary tension for us, doesn't he? There's this back and forth. David tells Solomon, follow the Lord with a whole heart. Solomon loved the Lord. God says, what do you want? I want wisdom. Okay, follow me with a whole heart. Years down the road, building the temple. Solomon, follow me with a whole heart. Dedication of the temple. Solomon, walk with me. Follow me. Obey me. And so you have this beautiful back and forth. Solomon's doing well. He's walking with God. Things are going well. Things are great in the kingdom. God's blessing him like crazy. And God keeps coming to him and reminding him, stay focused on the main thing. Keep me first. And if you had not read ahead to know the ending, how many read ahead? Yeah. It creates this kind of anticipation. Will he remain true? Will he follow through? Will he keep a whole heart? And so our question, really the overarching question that we hope to answer today is, how does Solomon finish? And it really creates questions I want you to think about before we read the passage and before we get a little further in. What is it? Maybe you just think of one thing. What is it that would cause a person to finish well? Just think of one thing and write that down. What is it that would cause a person, put your own name in there if you're a follower of Christ, put your name in there. What is it that would cause me to finish well? And then think about the other side of the coin. What is it that would prevent you from finishing well? What is it that would cause you or enable you to finish well? What is it that would prevent you? If you're not thinking about these things and these things don't come through your mind fairly frequently, you're already going down the wrong path, most likely. You're just kind of stumbling along. So we're talking about being intentional and thinking through our own lives, who we are, our own propensities. How do we ensure that I know what will prevent me and what will help me? You may think, I'm young, I have plenty of time. I remember in my 20s, I thought, I got the whole life before me. I'm not worried about that. I'm just trying to make it through day by day. That's a good place to be. But you need to have a little bit of long view as well, because every day now is a step towards that. Solomon was only 60 when he died. So whatever age you are, but especially if you're midlife onward, today's study should leave a powerful impression on you. Really on all of us. But it should leave those of us who are 40s, 50s, 60s on up, how well am I finishing? So let's read a little bit. We'll hit some highlights, and then we'll pray. 1 Kings, let's start with 9:9. Let's go back and pick up the last verse of last week's study. 1 Kings 9:9, then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshiped them and served them. God's telling him what would happen when people come along and see that the temple, the house of God, has been destroyed. He says it's because they worshiped other gods, served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this disaster on them. Verse 10, at the end of 20 years in which Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house. So he's been busy for 20 years on building projects. Go over to 10:1. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. Verse 6, she said to the king, after she's tested him and heard his wisdom, the report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard. Happy are your men, happy are your servants, who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness. Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these that the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Verse 14. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. A modern valuation is $959 million. That was his yearly revenue in our money, nearly $1 billion. Besides that which came from the explorers and from the business of the merchants and from all the kings of the west and from the governors of the land. Verse 21. Look at the second half of the sentence. None were of silver. Silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. For the king had a fleet of ships of Tarshish at sea with the fleet of Hiram once every 3 years. The fleet of ships of Tarshish used to come bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. Impressive. Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in all wisdom. And the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom which God had put into his mind. Chapter 11. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Verse 5. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrifice to their gods. Let's pray. Father, you are a holy God. Father, Son, and Spirit, we praise you. We thank you for your glories. We thank you for your righteousness. We thank you that you are altogether different from us. We thank you that you stand outside of time, and yet you invade time with your presence. And you live in the hearts of your people. We thank you for this tough word for us to consider today. We pray that you would cause our hearts to be supple, moldable. Give us a listening ear and a willing heart to obey. Father, we come from many different places today, many different struggles. And yet, Lord, I believe that you have a word that you want to speak to each of us, and that your word gets down into our daily lives and into our business and the things that we struggle with and the hopes that we have, that you might make us more like you, that you might sanctify us, that we might more intimately walk with you. So Lord, I pray, come now, equip us from your word. Challenge the areas that we're holding on to, that we feel safe in, that we have no business feeling safe. Lord, encourage us in the places where we're seeking you well with a whole heart. Father, we hold this time before you and ask that you would draw us closer to yourself. Lord, if there are those who don't know you, Lord, speak into their hearts. Reveal that to them. Call them to yourself. Show them their need, Father, and save them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the outline is very simple. We've already done one of the points. First point, Solomon's start. We've already reviewed that. Number two, Solomon's middle. You see where this is going? Number three, Solomon's finish. And then number four and five, four takeaways. I really want us to dig down into what this means for us. And then five, as we did last fall, that was so helpful in our Goodness of God study, I want us to look at lies that we believe. So Solomon's start, Solomon's middle, Solomon's finish, takeaways, and then lies we believe. Solomon's middle is packed right in there in chapters 9 and 10. That's where the author points us, and what he shows us is that everything Solomon put his hand to seems to have been successful. He was a world-class contractor, a military organizer, a savvy diplomat and commercial trader. He was financially prosperous. I don't even think we can understand how wealthy he was. That gold was in such plentiful supply in Jerusalem throughout the country that silver meant nothing. In chapters 9 and 10, it details his building projects. It details a famous visitor who came to hear his wisdom, Sheba. I encourage you to go back and read that. It shows us that the extent of his fame, as far as the known world, I would suppose, it had gone to the ends of it. Look at verse 23 of chapter 10. King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches. We already spoke of approximately how much 666 talents of gold would be. One talent weighed 75 pounds. That's a lot of gold. If you break that down into ounces and what an ounce is worth these days, that's an incredible amount of money. So people heard of his wealth, but they also heard of what? His wisdom. He excelled all kings in wisdom. Proverbs 1:7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then in Proverbs 2:6, the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. And let's pull those together. Here's what you have. Wisdom comes from the Lord. It comes from his mouth. He gives it to those who are upright, to those who follow and obey him. The upright, not the perfect, but the upright. That'll come in handy shortly. Verse 24, chapter 10. The whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom again, which God had put into his mind. Who gave Solomon his wisdom? God did. And who does God give it to? The upright. Verse 25, every one of them, everybody coming to his kingdom from distant places, what are they bringing him? Presents, yeah, lots of gifts. Articles of silver and gold, garments, myrrh, spices, horses, mules. Solomon was blessed of the Lord. He excelled all the kings of the world. People came from all over the world to trade with him, to see him, to hear his wisdom. Sheba comes from southern Arabia, probably modern-day Yemen, just because she's heard of his wisdom. So the message of the author in chapters 9 and 10 seems to be, look how great the kingdom is. Look what God's doing. Look how he's bringing the nations to Israel just as he said he would do. This is the height of the kingdom. This is the golden age. Solomon's start was pretty stellar, and it was pretty great. He loved the Lord, and he was living uprightly. Solomon's middle appears to be pretty good as well. And it's really hard not to take the fine-tooth comb, isn't it? To go back through all these details and look for every breadcrumb. What was it that led to what we're going to in chapter 11? But I think the overall feel of what the author wants to leave with us is God is doing what he said he would do, and so far Solomon is upright and walking with the Lord. So let's look at number 3, Solomon's finish. This is where we need to spend the bulk of our time. Verse 1, Solomon loved many foreign women. Verse 2, the Lord had said, do not enter marriage with them, meaning foreign women, unbelievers, for surely they will what? will turn his heart away after other gods. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David. After these last few chapters, don't you hear that? Don't you come into chapter 11, it just feels like the oxygen gets sucked out of you. As great as his kingdom was, as much wisdom as he had, as much as God blessed him and was walking with the Lord, as rich and flourishing and united and as peaceful and as many nations were coming to Jerusalem, the golden age came crashing down. You ever watch great car scenes in movies? I don't know why, but the scenes that always stick with me are the ones on some kind of coast where the person's in a car, they're driving along, and they're just right on the edge of the water, and it's beautiful, ocean's going along. And so, John, maybe you're in your Ferrari or Porsche 911, whatever it is that you think of. And it's like you're in this movie, and you're watching him, there's nobody on the road, and he's just flying up the coast. It's beautiful. You think this is a good time to step out and get popcorn. So you do, and you come back in. Next thing you know, you step back in, and the car's going off the side of the mountain. And you're wondering, how did we get here? When I left, everything was great. That's what it feels like to me. You walk in, the car goes over the edge, and you see it land in a big fireball. What happened? And the author gives it right up front, doesn't he? Solomon loved many foreign women. Solomon failed to follow one of God's first and most important commands as his people were leaving Egypt, going towards the promised land. What does he tell them? Don't intermarry with the people of the land. Because unbelievers don't love God. They love other gods. They bow down to idols. They do abominable things. And when you intermarry with them, you're giving them your heart. Your heart is going to become intertwined with them. And you will not be successful in turning their heart to me. Think about that car scene. Think about great car scenes that maybe along the coast, and then they begin to go up through the mountains. All the roads have guardrails, don't they, for the deep ravines. This was a good and gracious guardrail from the Lord for his people. If you intermarry with those people, it won't go well. And the thing we need to take away from that, at the very least, is that you need to understand that God will not share your love. He's a jealous God. He wants you for himself. If his love is the best and the highest and purest for you, then how could he stand to let you settle for less? God couldn't allow syncretism, no intermixing of the worship of God with other gods, with other beliefs. This is first commandment kind of stuff, isn't it? You shall have no other gods before me. What did God continually come to Solomon time after time and warn him about? Watch your heart. Watch your life. Make sure that your heart is wholly given to me, following me, and nothing else. And instead, chapter 11 tells us he wasn't watching his heart, but what was he doing? He was giving it away all over the place. He's giving it freely and continually to all of his wives and all of their gods. The thing that God warned him about over and over and over, he just tossed aside. But here's what you need to see. Look closely at verse 4. It didn't happen immediately, did it? When Solomon was what? When Solomon was what? When he was old. It happened in his old age. That tells me that for many, many years, Solomon put up some resistance. He obeyed God's command. He walked in his love. He was faithful. But slowly over time, and how does verse 3 describe it? His wives did what? They turned his heart, meaning they bent it, they bowed it, they influenced it away from the Lord. It was not an overnight process. Remember the beginning of Solomon's reign? 1 Kings 3:3, Solomon what? Loved the Lord. Chapter 11, verse 1, Solomon loved many foreign women. Solomon has a thunderous beginning. He loves the Lord. He has a fireball ending. These are the bookends of his life. At the beginning, closeness, intimacy with the Lord, dependence, surrender, humility, wisdom. Then slowly, dullness comes, self-sufficiency comes, folly comes, distorted affections come, and then finally, full-blown idolatry. Verse 4, his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. But it's worse. It wasn't just a slipping into idolatry, but look at verse 5. Solomon went after. He went after. These weren't just sins of omission. Oh my goodness, I ended up in a temple where they're worshiping other gods. No, he was now setting his heart to go after other gods. This is the same word used in 3:3 where it says David walked in or went after the statutes of his father David, and now he's going after other gods. He's moved away from the worship of God, and now he has fully embraced the worship of things that aren't God. But it gets worse still. Verse 7. Solomon built a high place for Chemosh and for Molech. Verse 8. And he did for all his foreign wives. He's proceeded from moving away from the worship of God himself. Maybe in just, I'm going to go along to get along with my wives, to then he's going after the idols themselves, and now he's promoting the worship of these idols by his example and by his leadership. He's leading everyone astray. At the beginning, walking so closely with God, pleasing the Lord. And now he's gotten to the place where he's ignoring all of God's expressed commands. He's chosen to love and serve his wives more than God. He's bowing down to the creature. He wants the love of the creature to serve it more than he wants to love and serve the Creator. And now he's building places to enable that worship also. Do you remember what the beginning of wisdom is? It's the fear of the Lord. Solomon ceased to fear the Lord, and what happened to his wisdom? It's dried up. And when he failed to fear God, his heart was turned away from God, and what does he become? He becomes just another rich, sensual, foolish man. So we hold these, don't we? Fear God and no wisdom. Turn away from God and become a fool. God God gives wisdom to the upright. And as Solomon began to turn away from the Lord, it seems very clear his wisdom began to dry up, and he began to give himself to the very folly that he's warned people about over and over. Proverbs 5 says, "The iniquities of the wicked ensnare them, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin." He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he's led astray. A fool's own folly leads to his ruin. Solomon's affections have been turned. A heart that had been once so tender and committed to walking with the Lord is now so far away. I wonder, friend, right now in this room, where are your affections? Is your heart still tender to the Lord? I imagine every person in this room can think back to when they came to know the Lord, and the zeal, the experience of joy that flooded your soul. There was a fire in your belly. You wanted to meet with him. You opened his word, and it was fresh every time. And you couldn't wait. I remember in college, I couldn't wait to get out of class so I could go back and finish what I was reading, where I'd started. You loved being with his people. You loved serving. You loved hearing his word taught and preached and talked about. You loved telling others about the good news of this great joy that we have in Christ. And if you're a follower of Christ, are those still some of your affections? Or have the years mellowed your tenderness to the Lord? Have the challenges, have the tough relationships, have the cares of this world, have they pressed in and pushed God out of the primary space in your life? Let's consider four takeaways. Number one, there's no spiritual safety in living on past commitments. There's no spiritual safety in living on past commitments. Current faithfulness does not ensure future faithfulness. It's a good step towards it. You get a lot of days in a row of faithfulness, now you're working towards long-term faithfulness. But current faithfulness does not ensure long-term faithfulness. Just because you're faithful today doesn't mean in 20 years you're going to be faithful. Just because you committed your life to Christ as a child or as a teenager, as a young adult, sometime in the past, does not ensure that you will be faithful to the end. Like a sprinter that just explodes out of the blocks, is Solomon starting his life as the king. It was a brilliant 20 years. Spiritual power, check. Blessing from the Lord, check. Wisdom, check. Walking upright, check. Incredible blessings from the Lord. But Solomon is just like us. He couldn't rely on yesterday's manna to feed him the next day. Friends, you can't sit back and relax. You can't rely on what you did for God yesterday or 10 years ago. Your obedience from 5 years ago was a step towards helping you get to today, but today, what are you going to do? Every day has a condition for you and me. Choose this day who you will serve. That's every day's condition. Second takeaway, Solomon's demise was not unforeseen. In other words, we see that movie clip, and it looks like to us, we come back in from getting popcorn, and it's a sudden plunge off the mountain. Well, we just happened to go get popcorn, and we missed everything that led up to that point. There were warning signs there earlier for Solomon. Leaving the highway slightly, getting in the gravel, beginning to fishtail, skidding down the guardrails. I wonder for you, are there any warning signs right now in your life? Is your time in the Word slipping? Maybe you're still getting the same quantity of time, but now your heart's not in it. Now you're checking a box. What about anger or bitterness? Is that growing in your heart? Is impatience growing in your heart? Is joylessness growing in your heart? Is peace and the loss of it growing? Men, brothers, are your eyes wandering? If any of those are true, or any others that the Lord may be bringing into your mind, friends, you need to know that you are swapping paint with the guardrails right now. And you need an intervention. Don't wait until your heart plunges over the side of the mountain and you land in a big fireball. That leads to number three, know your own heart. That's a huge takeaway. Know your own heart. The man who had such great wisdom had no understanding of his own heart. You must be a student of your own heart. And you must invite others into the classroom of your heart to help you. You need other teachers, other observers, friends. Right where you sit, the people around you don't have exactly the same inclinations. They don't have the same propensities for the same kinds of sin. They don't have the same temptations you do. Therefore, you must continually be studying your heart, and you must be bringing your heart to God's Word so that God's Word can study your heart and tell you what's in there. Along with your friends, who can help you see what's in your own heart. You must be walking side by side with other believers. We keep hammering this, not because it's our shtick, but because it's in the Word and you need it. Your personal sanctification is a community project. You need to embrace this. Your faith is personal, but it's not private. You don't allow personal, hard questions from a brother or sister who loves you. If you won't take down the walls with someone who can speak into your life, friends, you're already in a very dangerous place. Your car is already fishtailing. And you must resist numbness. You must resist apathy. You must resist giving into the loves of this world, because they will dupe you. You must train your heart to love God first and most. And friends, you need others to help you with this. An unrepentant, straying heart will lead to deep, vile idolatry. Let Solomon be your example. And the final takeaway, number four, follow God's Word. And this stuff is just really simple, isn't it? We just follow God's Word. It's really not that simple, is it? It should be. If it weren't for me, it would be that simple for me. But God, that's the tension that the author creates, is that God came to Solomon time after time and gave him warnings, gave him reminders. Watch your heart, follow me, keep my commandments. Be wise about who you give your heart to and what you give it to. Now, maybe just a couple of lies that we believe. We did this last year in the goodness of God. It was good to see the affirmative truth that we're supposed to believe, but we began encountering the things that are threatening that truth, the lies that we hear from the world or that we hear rolling around in our own minds. What are two related to this topic on Solomon? Number one, one lie we believe is underestimating the severity of sin. Underestimating the severity of sin. By thinking about our movie image, well, it's just a little scratch on the bumper. It's just a little paint. I bumped somebody. There's no dent. I didn't have to go to the shop. It's not a big deal. There's people doing a lot worse stuff than me. I'm still strong. I won't fall in this area. Yes, I'll grant you I'm drifting in this area, but I won't fall. I'm not even close to falling. In fact, I'm thinking in a week or two, I'm going to be done with this. Friend, if you're saying those things, if you're hearing those things in your own mind, pride is talking. It's on a loudspeaker. Self-sufficiency is ruling your heart. And you're in a very dangerous place. Paul told the Corinthian church, beware how you're standing so that you don't fall. Don't think that because you're standing now, you'll always be standing. Watch your standing. Protect your standing. Keep an eye on it. Keep standing. If this describes you, you're underestimating the severity of sin in your own life right now, I urge you, listen to the warning signs. They're from the Lord. Don't believe the deceiver who's whispering in your ear. It's no big deal. You won't crash. You're not anywhere close to the edge of the mountain. Rather than believe those, humble your heart. Repent of those things. Turn away from them. Let them go. Call them what they are and beg the Lord to take them off of you, or at least to help you admit what they are, that they don't please Him. Friends, God disciplines those whom He loves. Though He does it in love, sometimes discipline can feel severe. Please embrace humility. Turn back and make a life-saving decision. Proverbs 22:5, thorns and snares are in the way of the crooked. Whoever guards his soul will keep far from it. Second lie that we believe, we're almost finished. You ever hear this one in your mind? God loves me, He'll rescue me. Maybe it's not those exact words. You ever seen the picture, the little comic of the guy who's on his rooftop and there's a flood all around his house? The waters are rising. There's a guy that comes by in a little rowboat and says, "Hey, friend, you jump down. You've got no place to get to safety. Jump in my boat, I'll help you." He says, No, I'm waiting on the Lord." He refuses. Then another guy comes by in a motorboat, says the same thing. "Hey, friend, water's rising. Jump in the boat. I'll get you to safety." He says, No, I'm praying. I have faith. God's going to save me." Finally, the water's up almost to his feet. A helicopter comes, lets down a line, and says, "Hey, grab the line and be pulled to safety." He dies and he gets to heaven and he finally gets to ask God, why didn't you rescue me? You know what God says to him? Did you not see the two boats and the helicopter that I sent you and you ignored them? Friends, this is a beautiful picture for the ordinary ways that God's provided for each of us to provide rescue into our lives. He's continually, if you're a follower of Christ and His Spirit lives within you, His Spirit is continually giving you the warning signs. That's the first boat that comes by. And He gives you His Word to feed you and to guide you. And He's given people to walk beside you, to help you, to call you back, to guide you. Friends, if you're waiting for a miracle, I would urge you, take advantage of the means that God's already provided to help you. He's already sent them. Take responsibility for your own heart, and if you need to make decisions to get out of a situation or to change it or to change your attitude, you can do that by His power. But you got to know your heart, and you got to wrestle with it, and you got to be willing to wrestle until you corral it. And then when it wiggles again, you keep wrestling. And if the Spirit is urging you to come out of things, to give up things, friends, don't resist. Repent of those things and do what He urges you to do. God loves you, and He's calling you back to His Son. He wants you to find rest in His Son. He wants that peace to pervade your soul as you walk with Him closely. If you're the person who's fishtailing right now, you're out of control, here's the good news. God still loves you. Maybe you've utterly failed. Maybe you've made a mess of your life. Maybe you've made a mess of your family, friendships, your career, poor choices all around. Friends, the good news doesn't change because of those. It becomes more good. Becomes better. You can repent and you can finish strong if you're a follower of Christ. Where you've been the last week, months, years doesn't have to be your future. Fully devote your heart to the Lord again. Surrender to Him. And then begin doing that every day. And then find some people to walk alongside of you and help you do it. And maybe your life is not in a fireball, but you came here today and your heart is far from God. You would say that you're a follower of Christ, but He's not been your number one for a long time, much like Solomon. Friends, this is a gracious gift from the Lord to let you know, get away from the guardrails. And begin to live in the middle of the road, following Him with a whole heart. It's a gracious gift from Him that He'd bring you here today to hear that message so that you can give your heart fully back to Him. Now, how do we lean into this as a church as well? Do you know someone right now who's already scraping the guardrails? You see the streaks down the side of their car. You know they're just moments from going over the edge. What are we doing to get up close to those people? And friends, this is hard. Because when we do these things, we've got to risk relationships. And you may lose it. But what if they repent and come back? Isn't it worth it? I believe Solomon did probably come back at the end of his life. We see Ecclesiastes. At the very least, he preached to his son not to do what he did. In the end of Ecclesiastes, he says, "Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man." Are you committed to that? Let's pray. Father, we want that to be our commitment. We want to love you with a whole heart. We want to follow you. We want you to be supreme, and yet, Lord, we know we have to wrangle our own hearts. We have to wrestle them. And Lord, sometimes we can't even know what's going on in our own hearts. But we believe that you do. We know you've given us your people to help us. Lord, help us to stop being afraid to trust you. Help us to stop giving ourselves to these little silly idols of this world that bring no lasting joy. Lord, help us to throw these idols down. Help us to help our brothers and sisters throw these idols down. Help us to be willing to risk relationships, to say hard things. Help us to do it with grace and truth. Father, I pray in these moments before we come to your table, as we celebrate Christ, as we celebrate him giving his life that we might know you, Lord, would you help us to do our work with you first? Help us to relinquish the things that we hold on to that don't please you, the things that we're loving that aren't you. We pray, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.